Grant, Lord, that our eyes may be fixed on the Lord Jesus and may follow him wherever the Lamb goes, for Christ's sake. Amen. It's Mark chapter 15 and verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Now it actually says there the whole band, and if you look at the account elsewhere, you'll find that it speaks of all the soldiery in John. And now if you take it, it was Herod's mighty men, then both Matthew and Mark say that all were there. It's very specific that they're all there. Now the hall was the hall of the castle of Antonia, probably, and that was right hard up against where the temple was. It was called the Hall of Antonius because Mark Antony was a friend of Herod's, and that he built it in his honour. What is certain is this, that the band here probably means less than a cohort. There was a cohort in Jerusalem of between 3,500 and 7,000 men, probably nearer 7,000. They kept it up to strength among the Jews. Well, the cohort isn't really the word, although it's taken, the word here is taken from a subdivision. It could be a manipul, that's a fraction of a cohort, but it's most likely that the whole lot, because the word is used of cohort, there was a huge crowd of soldiers around him. Now, why were they there? That's the point to bear in mind, because if you can work out why they were there, you can work out very much about the scene. One thing is perfectly clear from the Gospels. They intended to crucify him. Now, how many soldiers were taken to the crucifixion? John tells us there were four and a centurion, because they parted his garments in four. And a quaternion of soldiers was quite sufficient for a crucifixion and was the normal number sent. Now, how do you explain the difference between hundreds or thousands of men and four men as needed to bully this prisoner? Well, it's in the word bully, isn't it? What they wanted to do was to humiliate and bully the man. The whole lot came. You would have thought some would have been mending their boots, a thing Roman soldiers had to do. Many of them played games. We found the games, you can find these Roman games on pieces of rock still. Some, their puzzles were very, very curious. Do you know, they did crossword puzzles, so everyone had to fit in downwards, everyone had to fit in across, everyone had to fit in diagonally right to left, and everyone had to fit diagonally left to right to make words. Now you try making that word up for a crossword puzzle, that would take you some doing. But they did many games, they had lots of games, and they also passed their time in all sorts of other diversions. How was it that this diversion outweighed all their other diversions that day, and they came together upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the only solid reason you can find is that they enjoyed brutalizing the man. You cannot find any other way. There's something in us which enjoys a quarrel. There's something in the bottom of human nature which will brutalize another person. It starts very early. When you see a boy at school, he wants to get the smaller boys to do the same sins as he does, whether it's to swear, or whether it's to disobey the master, or go in places they shouldn't, or be rude to people, or quarrel with other children. You'll find that no sinner is content to sin on their own. Every sinner I've ever met in the world wants other sinners to come and do the same sins as they do. And much of the world is dependent on that fact when you look at it. Now these soldiers must have called each other, come and see the fun. Come on, come on. There's a man here we can really mock and make humiliated and shame him and degrade him. Now, the very first thing this tells us is a great deal about human nature. I find people refuse the Bible's view of human nature. I find that they regard the bottom unacceptable thing in the Bible, Jesus Christ, and the most unacceptable thing in the Bible is his view of human nature. They mock original sin. They dislike it intensely. Original sin is the thing which this world dislikes about our religion. When we say that we inherited sin from Adam, they say, what? Take a man and an apple and condemn the whole world to all the misery that's been ever since just because the man ate an apple, and they mock us over it. Furthermore, they mock us over original sin because they say, well, if the father sinned, how do you blame the son, who's only a baby, and say that he died in his sins? How is this? You've got a wicked religion, and your religion comes from a wicked God. And the wickedest of them all is Jesus Christ, who should have known better and taught the same thing. So you see, human nature, this says very much about. It says that when men get together, they're at their most dangerous. And you will find this true. You will find that a boy on his own in a class is pretty easy to teach. You get 20 naughty boys and then get a few girls so they can show off in front of them in the class, and they'll be almost impossible to teach. One of the things they're beginning to say again is we should go back to schools with one-sex pupils to stop much of what's going on. Because to the boys it's not cool to learn in front of girls, and the girls quickly beat them at it. Boys develop much more slowly, then they get behind, then they give up, and the whole thing goes on. The fact is this, that once people get together, they're at their worst. What did men do after the flood? They say, go to, let us build us a tower up to heaven. Let's get above any other flood that this God could send. Let's be right above it on a solid stone tower, joined together with bitumen, which won't be affected by the water, and we'll stay up there clear of the flood. So that when God saw what they were doing, God scattered them across the face of the earth. And that is especially mocked at by atheists and others. They say, well, God scatter them across the face of the earth. You've got that old legend of one of the other tribes out there, or one of the other races. It's just old Codswallop, really, and it got through the Bible. Now, that is how people view it. But when men are together, watch. When a group of Jews got together, they were far more dangerous than the man who invented communism. And that group of Jews who overthrew the Tsar of Russia and then set up, including Lenin and Trotsky and the others, they were some of the wickedest men. The Jews haven't all been marvellous, and it's no use ever trying to defend the Jews on the grounds they've been marvellous. They've done some terrible things. And you'll find today that the great call is to get together the opponents of Christ. Now, you'll find that left-wing socialists love to get together with Muslims, and both attack Jesus together. Neither can stand him, neither want him. So men are at their worst when they're together. It says, though hand go in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. And it says that in the end, the wicked shall be overthrown, even though they get into these huge groups. The Bible warns you, go not with a crowd into evil. And look at it, it's in Exodus chapter 23, and it's very, very plain there. Exodus 23 verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. What it means is that if you get up in a court and all of them are saying one thing, you're not to go along with it. You're not on any account to go along with it just because you're to stand out on your own and say no. Now that's hard. It's hard, and you see, what they do all the time is men get together in sin. They join together mind to mind, and they go at sin with all their might. And that's how it is. I noticed on holiday a group of young people, we were passing in a street in the middle of the afternoon, obviously with a lot of drink inside, you see their flushed faces and everything else, men and women together, well, very young, and they were behaving extremely badly. Now, they get together to do these things. I notice in the town I live in, the worst behaviour we get is at 2 or 3 in the morning when they all join together, when they've all left the pubs and drinking houses and hotels and the rest, and are walking down the road. The worst quarrels go on, the worst language. Their language is obscene to a degree. You'd have to have earplugs in to avoid it. The whole thing is just wickedness once men get together. Now, the point in my mind is this. We are living in an age where we shall live to see men join together, hand in hand, to fight Jesus. They're already doing so. You see, the Hindus are polytheists. Well, now, if the Hindus are polytheists, they hate the Lord Jesus. So then the Muslims. So then the socialists. So then the right-wing people. They hate him, all of them, because he doesn't fit their pattern. They all like to get him. The communists were, they were always talking about him as the first communist. He wasn't anything of the sort. The levellers in Cromwell's time were at the same thing. The truth of the matter is, they want to get together. God has stopped them. But the Bible warns us, when that which letteth ceases to let, is taken out of the way, then all this is going to happen. And there is a very great danger of Islam, Romanism, and a whole lot more getting together and fighting against us. Ecumenism will join hands with Islam and Hinduism and all the rest just to fight the very few followers of Jesus and to try to get us to sin like they've done. That is the whole object of the whole thing. Now, if we go along with this, we only prove that we're like those soldiers of the manipule or the cohort which were round the Lord Jesus. They joined hand in hand to mock him and hate him and call him names. That's what happened with the people there. Now, the scene says a second thing about human nature. It says that just as they then joined against Christ, so now they join against him in exactly the same way. There is no difference in the way they join against him. They join in one way, the other. Now, let me put it to you like this. No man yet ever passed by Jesus Christ with neglect. Nobody ever walks past him and ignores his presence. Nobody comes face to face with Jesus Christ without dislike or love. Something between some total indifference which they claim to have, they do not have. They all either speak against him as wicked, and his teachings as wicked, and him as a bad man, or they speak against him as a weak man, or a deceiver, or something else. But they all speak against him. They cannot look at Jesus without having a reaction. Nor can you. You cannot go through life and ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. You may try to push him away, to thrust him down, to get him out of your thoughts. He'll never go. Every one of us is face to face with this huge problem on earth. The problem on earth is Jesus. Every religion could get together without Jesus. Do you know, every single religion in the world could fit together quite happily and go on without Jesus. Jews and Hindus and Muslims and see, I heard once, watched a film run by Jews, and it ended, I was against the British, and it ended up with obviously wooing the Muslims. And you know that Islam is a form of Judaism. There's no doubt whatsoever it is, that it's Talmudic Judaism in another form. And many of Muhammad's ideas, you know, he started off by praying to Jerusalem, not Mecca. That came in afterwards when he quarreled with the Jews. The whole thing is Judaism at bottom, and they come out of Judaism, and they could get together again. It isn't at all impossible. The unconverted of this world would gladly do so. That's very clear indeed. Now, I want to show you another thing about this thing. You would have thought there'd be one man somewhere who said, no, I'm a decent man. I'm not going down to humiliate that pathetic looking prisoner, all covered in blood and terrible mess from his beating. I'll have nothing to do with this. I'm a decent man. I'm going back to my bed and my barracks, and I'll just let it go. You would have thought there'd be one who'd do something like that. But the Bible says they all came. Every single one of them came to humiliate Jesus. And you know, before you were converted, you were one of that band, and you humiliated him, you didn't love him, and you didn't want him. And if you go back to the world, you go back to being that one who wants to join in this general humiliation of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to it. We either stand with him, he that is not with me is against me. If we're not on his part, well, we're not his. If we don't gather with him, we scatter. There's no way about it. One way or the other, you're up against Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is what is here. Now you see, these people might have said, this man has been betrayed by the chief priests. And they might say today. You'd think they would say it in their books and that. Well, this man has been betrayed by the church leaders. Look at the way the church leaders have behaved. Look at the way they grasp the money. Look at the evils they're doing. Diocese after diocese in America is paying out things like $30 million, $300 million to children that priests have wronged. You might have thought that they'd say, well, Jesus should be free from all these people. He's wonderful. They're terrible. But instead, they go for him. And that's what these soldiers did. They never said, I feel sorry for this man, because they knew very well that it was for envy that they betrayed him to the Romans. It was a well-known fact. But they never felt the least sorrow. And you'll find the worst maliciousness of the human heart comes out in people who have to face Jesus. You will find that when persecution comes to the church, the Muslims are right. Converted Muslims, you don't have to invite them in, you keep them out. You don't let them into the church, because once you let an unconverted Muslim into a service like this, the rest, you'll never see them again for dust. They just disappear, because they know that he'll pose as a Christian to get money off your a wife or a new pair of trousers, whatever he wants, and then betray the others. And they're terrified of them. Where the work of God is really going ahead, you don't have to force people into church. They come. God brings them. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And that is what we're after. Well now, with people like that, you will find that the real haters of Jesus exist inside the Christian church. They cannot abide him. They cannot abide his word. They cannot abide his teaching. They cannot abide, above all things, his meekness. You know, to the Romans, meekness was a very great sin. Not something to be admired. To the Greeks, like the Stoics and the Epicureans and others, meekness was something to be despised. Meekness was a human emotion which you shouldn't have. and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. Meekness is what they dislike about him. And you see, it's in us. We hate being meek. Oh, we do. How quickly we quarrel once our pride is roused. It's that pride. It just gets us, lifts us up, and we flame like a torch. And we say things we regret afterwards, and we do things we regret afterwards, all because of Jesus Christ and his humility. Oh, how they hate that hymn. Mild, obedient, good as he. They don't like those things. Pale Galilean, thou hast conquered all, they say, and hate him for it. His humility and his meekness is something very, very much disliked. Now, I'd show you another thing about the way they behaved. That is this, that they feel an inward contempt for his claims. You will find that when they really dislike the Lord Jesus, they say, God, if there's a God, look at him, thinks he's God. And if you talk to him about his rising from the dead, they'll say, oh, the scholars have disproved. If you talk to him about the life of the Lord Jesus, they say, oh, you can't believe that stuff. Any good scholar will tell you the Gospels are so and so, they're not very good. And so they go on. If you offer them proof, they say, well, you're biased. And if you say to them, well, I love him, they say, well, there you are, you see, you love something that isn't there, non-entity, where are you? And they go for you. The fact is this, that they hate the Lord Jesus. The unworthy man has a bitter dislike of him. You see, when God came to earth, what did they do with God? They crucified him. And whenever men are presented with the God-man, Christ Jesus, they try and get rid of the God side, the Muslims do it. They hate the God side of him, but the other side they're quite prepared to accept. And they'll go along, because it goes along with all their theories and everything. So, I'll show you another thing. They invented different ways of showing their derision. One mocked him. Now, these people mocked him. They just roared and rivaled laughter at him in the room. There he was, standing there in the middle, and they just hooted and jeered at him. That's what they were doing. And if you'd been there, would you have stood up for him? Or would you have gone silent? Which would you do? Answer. Think. Be sure. Not I can sing hymns cheerfully, not I like the Church of England service which has a soporific effect on me, so the rest of the week I feel happy. None of those things. What would you have done in that room when they were all mocking Jesus? Would you have dared say a word in his defence? Would you have stood out there? Well, now be careful, because it affects your behaviour today and tomorrow, because this world hates him. Remember this, that none of them would do anything but mock him. Now that's the first word people do. But the next thing is this. They strip him of his clothes. And you'll find this is done by disbelieving that he's God. They strip him of his Godhead. They disbelieve that he's a good man. They strip him of his good works. They disbelieve that he was a kind man. They say he's an evil man who followed an evil God from the Old Testament. And the whole thing is they strip him. They love to have a Mormon Jesus or a Muslim Jesus. Or the Hindus would gladly put him in the pantheon so that he's one of the little row of Hindu gods they burn the joss sticks to every night. I've watched Indian shopkeepers do it even in Morocco. They put out their little row of idols and then burn in front of them all the stuff. And the Muslims never said a word to them. Whereas if you tried to say one word about Jesus, you'd have got in trouble. In the big bookshop down in Casablanca, they had all the works of Lenin and all the other atheists out in the window, Karl Marx and the lot. But if you put a Bible in, they'd break the window immediately and fetch the authorities and get a lot of trouble for you. The Bible shop wasn't allowed to have a Bible in the window. You had to get people in before you could sell them a Bible. And the truth is this, that all these people strip Jesus. They take away all his reality and leave this funny looking figure, which they then refuse. That's what they did. And another put scarlet robe on him. They make him out to be what he never was. Now you'll find that every form of religion and belief in the world makes him theirs. Well, they put their scarlet robe on him. The latest one is ecumenism, that he was the great ecumenist, bringing all the religions together. And that if you understand him, he's against all extremism, by which they mean the new birth, and standing up for him. They're against all these things. There's the Lord Jesus, and they loathe him. So they mock him and strip him and put this robe on him, and then they bow the knee and they put a reed in his hand. They say, this pusillanimous creature, this God in heaven, why is his earth in such a mess? Why don't we have better times? If he's here, why doesn't he control the floods in Bangladesh? Why does he allow the people to die? Why doesn't he hold up the bridge in Minneapolis? They say it's just wind and nonsense. You see, what they do all the time is put this reed in his hand and say, look at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a weak and rather foolish man who died. And that's the end of the matter. And then you take what these soldiers were doing. They went beyond all that and bowed the knee. Or they say, we give him worship. This much mock worship of Jesus in the world. And be careful you don't join in it. Every time you say a word, you're worshipping Jesus. Every time you think, every time you act, you're in the worship of Jesus. Keep your mouth. Keep your actions. And then when they go beyond that, they then stick a crown of sharp thorns on his head and mock all his titles. And especially they mock him as Saviour. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe in any of the teaching of the Bible. So they mock him. They stick this horrible crown on his head. Hail, King of the Jews. That's what they're at. And that's what the world is doing. Now, we're left with a very, very sharp definition of what to do about this. And that's this. What have we to say to the whole of this? Well, the first thing we say is this. Men who are capable of misrepresenting the Lord Jesus in any way are capable of bottomless sin. I'm not wrong. In my heart, and in your heart, is something very unpleasant at the bottom. And if it was released from grace, and grace did not hold it back, this thing would rule our lives and ruin our marriages and our lives and everything else. There's something in us which we cannot control. Now, I say to you, and I say it again, that the very first thing we have to do is recognize the evil of our hearts, that we're capable of anything on earth. Now, I'll tell you something else. The Lord Jesus looked at them. Behind that bleeding exterior was the mind of God. And he looked at those soldiers, and he knew which ones were going to be chosen that night to crucify him, and which centurion would go with them, and he chose them as his witnesses. So that the centurion said, truly, certainly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God, and certainly this was a righteous man. He bore witness to the fact. He had openly admitted that Jesus was Son of God and that he was righteous. So out of that wicked band, Jesus took a witness. And then he took the four soldiers. Come, let us see if Elias will come and take him down. And the soldiers saw and recognized. And when they guarded the tomb, because remember the Jews had soldiers in that room, the high priest weren't going to let him go just to the Romans. The high priest had the temple guard there. And the temple guard came back and said, he's not in the tomb. We saw a terrible vision of angels. We fell down like dead men and he's gone. And they gave them money, big money, to hush up the fact. Now, he chose witnesses in that room. And he's chosen us as witnesses. Not because we're better than other people. Perhaps we're worse. Not because we didn't mock him. We all mocked him once. But he's chosen us as witnesses. Ye are my witnesses. Now I ask you again as I end. Are you going to side with him? Or not? Are you going to witness for him? Or against? Amen.